The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Okay, good morning. All right, always wanted to do that. thank you guys for giving me this opportunity to speak again. I'm very excited with what I think God has to share with us this morning. I want to just start with a quick word of prayer just to get our minds in the right place. Dear God, thank you so much for your church. Thank you for your word and for how you speak to us through it. So I pray that you would just be with me, the speaker, and be with them, the listener, and that that this word would penetrate our hearts and would cause us to live more like you and your son. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay. I am convinced that those websites, you know, those medical websites where you enter in the symptoms you're feeling and it tells you what's wrong with you, I am convinced those things are of the devil, okay? You all know what I'm talking about. You say, you're feeling a little off, so, you know, you start typing in these symptoms, and 5 minutes later, you've diagnosed yourself with an incredibly deadly, incredibly rare spinal disease. And you're writing out your last will and testament on a postcard. You're putting your possessions up on eBay. It's just, it sounds ridiculous, but who's done something like this before? All right, I'm going to speak on honesty next. That's my next message. Okay. Now, that might be a ridiculous illustration, okay? But I think it bears witness to the power of worry in our lives. That a completely healthy person would go on this website and 10 minutes later be convinced that they are going to die, okay? And though we may not worry about a rare spinal disease, there's something that everyone in this room worries about. We all worry here, whether it's about our car, whether it's about our finances, whether it's about our children, our marriage. They're all things for everyone in this room that keep us up at night, okay? And I am including myself in that category. I have been struggling not to worry about a sermon about not worrying. So if anyone is chief of sinners, it's me. And this worry is not only a universal problem, but it's something that has been plaguing humanity for as long as our history has been here. Ever since Adam ate the fruit, we have struggled with worry. And that's why time and time again, we see God encouraging his people not to worry, not to be afraid. Because worry is a problem, right? I mean, nobody enjoys worrying. Nobody goes, yes, anxious thoughts. Doesn't work that way. Worry constricts us. Worry binds us. Worry, at best, keeps us from enjoying the things that God has given us now, and at worst, causes us to go into despair and to doubt and to disobedience. Worry is a problem. And we see that even though it seems very natural to worry, right? Worry is the knee-jerk reaction. It's easy to worry, especially when we feel like we have so much to worry about. You know, we have bills, we have things going on in this world, we have this wonderful two candidates that are going for president right now. So it seems like there is a lot to worry about, and it would be natural, it would be normal, it would be easy to worry. But if we know something about Jesus, he doesn't call us to what is easy or what is natural. He calls us to what is hard, to the narrow path, to what is difficult. So it should be no surprise that in the passage today, he commands us not once, not twice, but three times, do not be anxious about anything. Nothing in your life warrants anxiety. And we say, how do we do that? How do we not worry in the midst of all that's going on around us? Well, Jesus gives us five ways in this passage in which I believe he teaches us how to fight against the worry in our lives. Now, I want to point out really quick, this is not five foolproof ways never to worry ever, ever again, okay? The goal is not perfection here. The goal is growth. The goal is sanctification. There will be a day, and when we come to that day, it will be glorious when there will be no more sin, no more worry, no more fear. But until then, we're going to have to battle against worry for the rest of our lives. And we don't just throw our hands up in the air here. God commands us not to be anxious, not just in this passage in Matthew, but throughout Scripture. And we are to walk in obedience to that command. So today, God gives us, through his Son, Jesus Christ, five ways, I believe, in which we can fight against the anxiety in our life. And not just fight anxiety when we're in the midst of it, but I believe that if we cultivate these ways, if we think about these things and put them in our hearts, it will help us when we do encounter difficult situations, when we do encounter challenges, not to go the easy route and to run to worry and despair, but to cling ourselves to Christ, our foundation, our strength in times of difficulty. So without further ado, let's read the passage together. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What we shall eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." All right, this is a pretty powerful passage. This is probably a passage that has inspired many of you in times of worry, and I'm really excited to dig a little bit deeper into this text today. Now, this passage this morning is part of a larger section of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus is beginning his ministry, and he basically gives the ground rules for what you need to do to follow Christ. These are the rules for Christ's kingdom. And he speaks about a lot of different topics. He speaks about anger. He speaks about keeping fasting. He speaks about tithing. But in the section today, he focuses specifically on our attitude towards earthly possessions, and particularly our attitude towards the necessities of life. Look in verse 25. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" So Jesus is saying, he's directing his focus specifically to the necessities of life, the things that we need to sustain ourselves. We need food, we need water, we need clothing. And these are things that are probably the easiest to worry about because they're so necessary for our lives. But Jesus tells us not once or twice, but three times, not to worry about these things. And then he gives us five ways to fight against the anxiety and worry in our lives. Let's get into the first way. The first way we see in verse 26 to fight against worry in your life is to reflect on your Father's care. And this is found in verses 26, and then he gives another example in verses 28 through 30. But we'll look at the first example which he gives, which is of the birds. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" The argument here is pretty straightforward. If God cares for the birds, do you think he won't provide what you need? Do you think he won't care for you as well? We think about the nature of birds. They're not incredibly intelligent animals, and we see this when you watch them run into your recently cleaned window over and over again. They're not incredibly strong or gifted animals, and they face tremendous obstacles. Every year, many of these birds have to navigate thousands of miles when they go south for the winter. These birds are incredibly vulnerable to predators, whether that be your bloodthirsty cat or that little boy with a BB gun. They got a lot against them in this life. And Jesus talks a little bit more about them. He says, "Look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns." Birds don't gather. Birds don't store things. Aside from a few species of birds, most birds do not store any food. The food that they get that day, they eat that day. They go to bed, they wake up the next morning with absolutely nothing. This is in contrast to us, who have our fridges stocked full of food, our pantries stocked full of food, several pairs of extra clothes. We got a bank account, we got a savings account, life insurance, health insurance, pet insurance. We got everything, okay? But the birds start out each day with absolutely nothing. And they have to be provided for. And that's a terrifying thing. I think of myself, what if I woke up today with absolutely nothing to my name? How scary would that be for me? And yet this is what the birds do every day, and every day the Lord comes through and provides for them. Now, planning ahead, storing away food, are not bad things to do. In fact, they're encouraged in Scripture. But what Jesus is saying, the point here, is that if these birds are cared for by God who don't have these abilities, how much more will God care for you who he has gifted with these abilities? Jesus takes the argument further. He says, "Are you not of more value than they?" So not only have we been given greater abilities, but we have been given greater favor by God. God values us more than the birds. And that may not seem like a tremendously forceful statement there, but I think it strengthens the argument when we see God's care for birds in Scripture. If you'd like to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Jesus is encouraging his disciples not to be afraid again, because they didn't get it this time. And he is using the birds as an illustration again to do it. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Luke 12:6 says something similar. It says, "Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" Though birds may not be worth much to us, may not be very significant to us, God shows quite a lot of attention and care towards them. Did you know, fun fact for the day, there is an estimated between 200 and 400 billion birds in the world right now. That's an incredibly large number that we can't even really picture in our minds. There's 200 to 400 billion birds right now, and let not one of them fall to the ground outside of our Father's hand. Not one of them is forgotten before God. And this really struck me because yesterday I was walking and I saw a dead bird on the ground. And this is the first time that a dead bird has ever taught me a theological lesson. But I looked at that bird and I said, God knew that bird, and that bird did not die outside of our Father's hand. And if God shows this amount of care, this amount of attention, this amount of value to these insignificant birds, will he not show the same care and even more care for us, who he values much more than birds? Do you not realize how valuable we are to God? We are so valuable to God that he made us in his image. We are so valuable to God that he sacrificed his son to rescue us, to make us his children while we were still enemies of God, while we still cursed God. We are incredibly valuable to God. We don't need to worry about whether we will be provided for. If God provides for the 200 to 400 billion birds in the world, how much more will he care for us, who he values so much more? Let's move to the second example here. It's the example from the lilies. He says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" This argument is fairly similar to the first argument. If God cares for the birds, will he not care for you? If God clothes the flowers, will he not clothe you? But I think there's a little bit of a different twist, a different emphasis in this second example that I want to look at. In the first example, he provides food for birds. Food is a necessity for life. He provides what is necessary for that bird to keep on living. But in this second example, he provides clothing for the flowers, which is a necessity, but he doesn't just provide rags. He doesn't provide Walmart brand clothing here. He provides beautiful clothing. He provides clothing that is unmatched by us. You look at the beauty of a flower sometime, and look at all the different designs in there, all the different colors that are present there, and the fashion designers of this world, in their best attempts, cannot come close to matching that beauty. King Solomon, who probably had a larger clothing budget than any of us could ever imagine, could not come close to matching the beauty of the flower. And this amazing beauty is bestowed on a flower that, by the way, is here today and is gone tomorrow. And maybe in our minds, that might be a bad business move, you know. We might say, God, I don't know, maybe you should invest your time and beauty in something that'll last a little bit longer, like maybe a rock or something like that. But I believe that this demonstrates to us that we have a God who does not give scantily. We don't have a stingy God, but he goes above and beyond, lavishing great beauty upon his creation. And that's the amazing thing. It's amazing enough that we have a creation that functions. It's amazing enough that we have a sun that gives us warmth, and that we have plants that take our carbon dioxide and turn it into oxygen so we can continue to breathe. Those are amazing things. What's even more amazing is that God didn't just make the sun. He gives us every day a sunset and a sunrise, and the beauty of those things that our best painters cannot capture. He didn't just give us flowers that make it necessary for us to breathe. He gave us beautiful plants, roses, tulips. He gave us trees that change colors in the fall. God has lavished tremendous beauty upon creation. He has not just given it what is the bare minimum for it to survive, but he has gone above and beyond in his provision for his creation. So if God does this for flowers that are here today and die tomorrow, will he not do the same for us, his children, who he values infinitely more? Now, some of you might think, I don't really feel like God has given lavishly to me. And what I'm not saying here is that we're all going to be millionaires driving Lamborghinis, okay? That is not the lavishness that we have in mind. But what I am saying is that I think if you reflect on your life, you see there are a lot of things that God has given you that have gone above and beyond what you need. You know, he has given you that second car that you don't really need. He's given you that house that is nicer than what is necessary for you to survive. And even if you have very little, he has given you the great blessing and joy of being a follower of Jesus Christ and making you his child. Even if you have little on this earth, you have lavish heavenly rewards to look forward to. So I think if we reflect on this, even the poorest of us can say along with the psalmist, I will sing to the Lord, for he hath dealt bountifully with me. So when you are tempted to worry, reflect on the care of the Father and trust in his provision. Know that he is a good Father, a better Father than we could ever imagine. And if our fathers could provide for us, how much more will our heavenly Father provide for us? We're going to move on to point number two. And let me just say the first point is the longest one. So if you're getting worried now, it's okay. It's going to speed up from here. Point number two is we are to recognize worry's powerlessness. We find this in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you have the King James Version this morning, it might say something a little different. It might say, which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to its height? There's some interesting things going on there, but the point is the same. Our worrying cannot accomplish anything. As much as we worry about our life, it's not going to help us to live any longer. As much as we worry about our height, it's not going to help us grow. You might say, hey, Matt, I'm plenty old, I'm plenty tall, but I'm sure there are other things that you worry about that are absolutely powerless. Let me rephrase it this way. Not one second of your financial worry is going to add a dollar to your bank account. Not 1 ounce of your worry is going to make your kids any more well-behaved. Okay? Not any of our worrying will account for anything. It won't make your car more reliable. It won't pay those bills. It won't take care of you. Worry is absolutely powerless. But it's worse than that. Worry isn't just powerless to help you accomplish what you want and to solve the problems that you're facing. Worry might actually cause more problems. I think we all know from experience the physical discomfort that worry can cause, how it can tighten our chest, how it can cause our stomach to drop and to tie into a million knots, how it can keep us up at night with that terrible feeling of anxiety and inability to rest. But worry doesn't just cause physical discomfort. Worry can actually lead to serious health issues. It can cause stomach ulcers and heart attacks. It's a damaging thing. And this damage isn't always done to your health. It can be done in other areas of your life. We know how worry has caused us to be inattentive to our kids or to snap at our wives. We know how worry might be keeping us from listening to the message this morning. We know how worry can be so oppressive to us that we will look for any way to cope, to distract ourselves from that worry and seek that in harmful ways, whether that's food or substance abuse or way, way too much Netflix, okay? Worry is a damaging thing. So Jesus says, don't worry. And when you're tempted to worry, remember, one, it's not going to accomplish anything. Two, it might make things worse. So do not worry, because worry is powerless. Let's move on to our third point, which is to, when we encounter worry, we are to remember our faith. Verse 31 says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or what you shall wear. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Jesus is saying, do not worry about these things, because that is what the Gentiles do. And it's important to note that he's not making an distinction between Gentiles and Jews. This isn't an ethnic distinction. This is a religious distinction. What he's saying here is, do not worry, because worry is what unbelievers do. And it makes sense that unbelievers would worry, right? Because for them, in their minds, they're under the deception that this world, the things of their life, are all that they have. So of course they're going to worry about it if there's no eternity, if there's no heaven or hell. This is their one shot. This is their one opportunity. And the way they achieve their value is by seeking the things of this world. And the sad thing is that this seeking is completely in vain. We've all seen those people who think, maybe if I just get a new car, maybe if I get a bigger house, maybe if I get promoted at my job, then I'll be happy, then I'll be satisfied. And they're never fulfilled. We see this so clearly in our Hollywood celebrities who have everything life could offer but seem to be some of the most miserable people. So it makes sense that they would worry in that way. It also makes sense that they would worry because they don't know that they have a heavenly Father. So when trouble comes, so when difficulty comes, they don't think, I can bring this to my Lord in prayer and he'll take care of me. They think, when trouble comes, I'm in this and I'm alone in this. And if I don't solve this issue, if I don't resolve this problem, then no one will. And so they carry the burdens of this life on their shoulders. And it's a terrible, terrible thing that they would live like that with no hope, with no security. But we're different, right? We have a heavenly Father. So when worry comes, we can say, God, I know that you have this. I know that you are in control over this situation and you have power to help me. When we're in trouble, we could say, I am not alone. We also know that life is more than what we can see. Life is more than earthly things. We know that even if we face persecution and trouble in this life, we will have a heavenly reward that will surpass anything this world has to offer. But yet, in spite of that security, in spite of the hope that we have, Jesus says, when you worry, you're saying, I would rather live like the Gentiles. I would rather forsake the security I have in the Father and the knowledge that there is a heaven that is prepared for me, and I would rather live under the bondage and hopelessness of those who have no God and have no future after this life. When we worry, we are practicing what one commentator said, practical atheism. Think about that. We say, God, we talk about this God, you know. This is this all-powerful God that I can trust. This is this all-powerful God that sees all, that knows all, that can do all things. And yet when trouble comes, we're not looking at that God for help. And we're no different than our unbelieving neighbor. We're just as scared as them. We're just as frightened as they are. And that is a terrible witness to them. And not only is it a terrible witness, it's incredibly foolish. It's foolish and offensive to God that we would say, God, I am encountering this problem, and I know that you are the Lord of the universe, but I would rather not acknowledge that, and I would rather trust in the numbers in my bank account. We say, God, this is a difficult situation, and I know that you can help me in this situation, but I would rather put my security and my trust in what I can do myself. This is foolish and offensive to God, and it will fail you. Because anything you try to put your security in this life, will let you down. And when it does, you will be terrified and frightened. I think a lot of our proneness to worry is because we would rather trust in something we have than trust in our Father. So we put our trust in our bank account, and then when that unexpected bill comes and it drops, we're worried because our foundation that we stood on is destroyed. Jesus says, when you are tempted to worry, remember your faith. Recognize your dependency on God and stop putting your trust in these earthly things that will fail you, but put your trust in our Heavenly Father, the only firm foundation, the only help in times of trouble. Psalm 20, 7 through 8 illustrates this. It says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Ask yourself, what are you trusting in today? Because the answer to that question is going to have a lot to do with how much you worry today. And I would encourage you that if you put that trust in your bank account, if you put that trust in people or your job or your own skills, that you repent of that and you put your trust in your Father, because those things are going to let you down, and when they do, you will be terrified. But we have a Father who will never fail us. We have a Father who will never let us down. So when you are tempted to worry, do not practice practical atheism, but remember your faith and the hope and life that that faith gives. Moving on to point number 4, refocus on our mission. We find this in verse 33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles, but remember your mission. Remember your goal, and your goal on this earth is to seek first the kingdom of God. Now that is our mission, but what does that mean, to seek first the kingdom of God? Well, first we have to understand what the kingdom of God is, and to put it simply, the kingdom of God is God's reign and rule over the universe. And God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, which was ruled by Satan and death and sin, of which we were once bound in chains. And through the work of Christ, he has rescued us from that kingdom and brought us into his kingdom and made us citizens and children of that kingdom. So as citizens of the kingdom of God, as part of God's reign and rule, we are to promote God's reign and rule in our lives. You say, well, what does that look like? I think the first step to doing that, to promoting the rule and reign of God, is to look at ourselves. Because you know as well as I do, we have the desire to be kings of our own life. Instead of serving the king in whose kingdom we reside, we would much rather rule things ourselves. We have a desire to control our lives. We want to call the shots. We want to make the plans. But we need to give that up. We need to recognize that God is the ruler of our lives, not us. And we should thank him for that because he is much wiser than we are. I think another way we see this desire to be kings of our own lives is our desire to possess things. We want to say, this is mine. This is my house. This is my car. This is my family. I was hanging out with a guy from church the other day, and he got a call from his wife, and she informed him that the transmission in his car needed to be replaced, and it was going to be $4,000. And I will never forget his response. He turned to me and he said, "It's all God's money anyway. And if that's how he wants to use it, that's probably not how I choose, but that's how it is." And I was amazed at the response because I knew what my response would have been. I would have been kicking and screaming. I might have torn my clothes, you know. But he showed very clearly to me, he demonstrated that the attitude that I should have, that we all should have, that everything we have is not ours to possess, to hold on to with tight fists, but it's our Father's. Everything we have is God's. Everything we have has been given to us. And if he gives and he takes away, that shouldn't be a cause for concern or worry in our lives. So not only do we have to let go of our desire to be kings of our lives by controlling, by trying to possess things, but we also have to seek after that kingdom with our lives. And that might take a lot of different forms. I'd say maybe probably the best thing to do is to get to know your king. Seek him in his word. Seek him in prayer. But not just get to know your king, but serve your king with whatever responsibilities you have in this life. We don't have to be doing something, quote unquote, spiritual to seek the kingdom of God. You can seek the kingdom of God by glorifying him in your job, by not working for your own prestige, for your own glory, but working for God's glory. You can seek the kingdom of God by taking care of your kids, not so that you'll look good when they're well behaved, but so our Father will look good. But we don't want to just seek the kingdom in our own life and our own responsibilities, but we want to seek the kingdom by building up the kingdom in others' lives. And a great way to do that is in this church. Okay, we are here with a community of believers. So pray for that person in church that you know is discouraged. Take that couple out for dinner, even though they're really weird, but you know they probably need friends. I'm not thinking of anybody right now, okay, just so you know. Okay, get involved. God has gifted you, and he has given you those gifts, those unique gifts that you have, not to hoard to yourself, but to serve, but to use to seek God's kingdom in your life and in the lives of others. So if you have the ability to teach, there are several opportunities for you here. If you have an ability to write, don't just hoard that talent to yourself, but use that for God's glory and for the building of Christ's kingdom. Next, we not only need to seek the kingdom in our own lives and in the lives of fellow believers, fellow citizens of that kingdom, but we need to seek the kingdom by being a witness to others. Okay, if this kingdom that we're a part of is so great, we should want to invite others into it. We should want to add members to the kingdom, be a witness, be a testimony to your neighbors around you. So our goal in this life, which worry so easily distracts us from, is to seek first the kingdom of God. We cannot let worry, because we know what worry does. Worry keeps us looking down here. Worry keeps us looking at our wallets. Worry keeps us looking at our jobs, at the people around us. And it forgets that we have a higher goal. We have a higher purpose. We have a king, and that's who we should look to. That's where our focus and energy should be towards. And the beautiful thing about this is that a side effect that Jesus kind of just throws on at the end of having this right focus is all these things will be added unto you. So if we have our focus in the right place, if we are seeking Christ and his kingdom first in our lives, all those other things will be taken care of. And let me just say, this isn't a prediction, this is a promise. God says, all those things will be added unto you. So stop worrying because it distracts from our goal. And if we are seeking our goal, God is going to provide all those things that we spend so much time worrying about anyways. My final point. Reject the worries of tomorrow. We find this in verse 34. It says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So maybe you've got it this far somehow with not being convicted. You say, oh, well, I don't really worry about clothes. I don't really worry about food. But I think that all of us worry about tomorrow and what that might bring. Because it's unknown to us. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Jesus says, even though it's so easy to worry about tomorrow, even though it's so easy to play that what if game, you know, what if this happens? What will I do? What if I lose my job? What will I do? What if this happens to my kid? What will I do? It's so easy to play that game, but Jesus says, don't do it. Don't worry about tomorrow. And he gives us a couple of reasons why. First, he says, because it's futile. He says, tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Now, we kind of talked about this earlier, the futility of worry. And just like you're worrying about your finances isn't going to add a dollar to your bank account, you're worrying about the future isn't going to change anything. I really like this Mark Twain quote. He said, I've had a lot of worries in my life, most of which never happened. That's so true. We've probably spent hours and hours worrying about things that never actually happen. So that's the other thing. Don't worry about tomorrow because you can't change it, but also don't worry about tomorrow because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And you might be wasting a lot of time and energy worrying about something that will never happen. Jesus says, not only reject the worries of tomorrow because it's futile, but because we have enough to deal with today. He says, the very end there, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God has given us challenges today for today, okay? We have enough on our plate right now without trying to reach our arm into the future and scoop up some more trouble and shove that on our plate. And that's exactly what we're doing when we're worrying about the future. We're saying, man, I have a lot of things in my life, but you know what? I just need more. I just need more problems to worry about. I just need more things to occupy my mind and to occupy my time. Corrie Ten Boom has a great quote about this, and I think about her life and how she hid Jews in her home from the Nazis and how it must have been very easy to worry about tomorrow for her. But she says this, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it empties today of its strength. So don't worry about tomorrow because it's going to make today harder and it's not going to solve anything for the next day. I think another reason that we worry about tomorrow is we have that desire in another area to be kings of our lives. We have the desire to control our future, to make our own plans. But we know that as much as we plan ahead, as much as we strategize, things never quite seem to turn out how we hope them to be. Because as much as we plan, we know that God's plan reigns supreme. And I think we can say amen to that. I mean, if you think about all the dumb plans you've had in your life, what would have happened if those things would have been successful? Man, you'd be in a rough spot right now. We can trust God with the future because he's the only one who knows the future, first of all. He has control over the future. He has a plan for our life. So give up that desire to control to God. Lamentations 3, 22 through 23 also gives us a great reason not to worry about tomorrow. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." God will give us the grace that we need today to face what we have today. And tomorrow, yes, we're going to wake up and there's going to be new challenges. There's going to be new difficulties, but there will be new mercy and grace to face those difficulties. We can have a lot of hope in that. So do not be tempted to worry about tomorrow, because remember that we serve the God who holds the future. I want to conclude today with a story, a personal testimony, and how God took these truths and knocked me over the head with them. And I'll never forget it. My wife and I, we are newlyweds, and I'm a seminary student to boot, so if you're wondering, we're not incredibly wealthy, okay? Just putting that out there. So financial worry has always been something that I've struggled with, and I would say that most of the time it's because I put so much security in my possessions and my tiny bank account instead of our Father. I know that's incredibly foolish, but one time in particular, it was really bad. Our car had broken down 3 times in 1 week. Yeah, so I take it to the shop 3 times 1 week. I'm thinking I should get like a Starbucks punch card where if I spend so much money, I should get a free checkup, you know? And so that was really frustrating. And that pretty much wiped out whatever we had in savings at the time. And that wouldn't have been so bad, but we had a lot of bills coming up, and I had no idea how we were going to pay for them. And I would like to say that I calmly and confidently trusted in my Father to provide, but that was not my attitude. I spent a lot of time worrying. I didn't sleep very good. I didn't eat that great. Trying to figure out, what can I do to provide for myself in this situation? How can I help myself out of this situation? And I was in church the Sunday after all this, and I just remember this because we had the offering, and I had my tithe in my hand, and I really thought about just putting it back in my pocket, because I thought, I need this money. How am I going to provide if I put this in the plate, if I give this? Thankfully, I think God really gave me some strength in that moment to put the offering in the plate. And I think that was maybe one of my first steps, my first time in that all this, that I actually truly began to trust him. And so I went home that day, and I checked our mail, and I got this letter here. And it's from my friend Ben, who is a friend from high school, who I haven't seen in years, who actually lives in Florida now. So I'm very surprised at this letter, at getting this letter. And I'm just going to just read it real quick for you. He said, "Matt, I've been praying for you and Molly. When your car broke down, I asked my church to pray for you as well. My pastor's dad runs a charity and wanted to help you towards car repairs or another car. I hope this helps." And inside this letter was a check for $500. It just blew me away because I had been so faithless this entire time, and God showed up. And he will do the same for you. He's not going to leave us hanging. Okay, we serve a Father who loves us more than we could ever know. So when you are tempted to worry, remember that God is going to provide for you. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, thank you for
this day that you've given us. Thank you for this encouragement from your word. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us and you would help us when we are tempted to let the difficulties in our life lead us to worry and despair. Lord, help us to remember what you've taught us in your word, to reflect on your care for creation, to remember the uselessness of worry in our lives, to remember our faith in the hope and the life that that gives, and to seek you first, knowing that you will provide all that we need. Lord, thank you that you are a good God and that you are faithful to us even when we are faithless to you, and even when we struggle with worry, even when we live practically atheist lives, we know that you will give us grace and forgiveness. So we pray that for those of us fighting worry today and for those of us who will fight it tomorrow, that you will help us in those moments not to turn to despair, not to turn to doubt, but to cling to Christ and to take our confidence in the hope and the life that that gives. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.